Well, hello. Glad to be back with you all. Fun to be here for the weekend with you. I'm looking forward to our time together. If you got your packet, you're going to turn to that section called Marriage and the Gospel. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard of Herbert and Zelmyra Fisher. The North Carolina couple recorded the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest living couple in America. Before Herbert died at age 105, they celebrated, guess how many years together? Close, 86 years of marriage together. 86 years of marriage. Now, we're not talking about 86 years of life. We're talking about 86 years of marriage together. Now, picture that. Some of you are scared. I can't picture 8 decades with this person. In a day and age when couples get divorced often, it's striking to hear about a couple who makes it for 8 decades, isn't it? I mean, delighted to have 2 couples who've made it to 50 years. What a treasure to have that amongst your congregation. Well, you know, whenever you hear something like that, you got to ask, what's the secret? How do we make it that far? How do they survive that long? Well, what gets us faithful and committed and allows us to go the distance to 10, to 20, to 30, to 40, to 50, to 60, to 70, to 86? You know, some of you are going to walk away and think, we're going to break the Guinness Book of World Records, honey. We're going to get there one day. We're going to get to 87, and then I'm going to die. Well, in this first session, I want to talk about the gospel. And what does the gospel have to do with our marriages? We're going to cover 5 P's. We're going to deal with problems, purpose, power, perseverance, and prayer. It's the 5 things I want to cover with our time together and think about our marriages, how to evaluate our marriages, and I hope, as we think of our time together, how to build it in better foundations. So first, we're going to consider the problems of marriage. Now, to understand any solution, we've got to first diagnose the problem. Now, you asked a counseling pastor to come do a marriage conference. So of course, we've got to talk about a couple of the problems and think about how they get in the way of building a healthy marriage. So some of you are, to use Kevin DeYoung's term, crazy busy. You're just too busy. You're so busy that you're not tending to and investing in your marriage. If I got to look at your schedules, I would see a lot that's filling up your overall schedule, whether it comes to your normal workday schedules and workday schedules and workday schedules, small groups, PTA meetings, kids at school, exercise, dropping kids off at soccer, and the list goes on and on of things that you're dealing with. But essentially, if I looked at your life, I'd find very little margin. Now, Dustin introduced that we're a family of 5 kids, 2 parents, and as we had our first child, you know, the margins began to reduce. Second child, they began to reduce even further. Third child, they began to reduce even further. Fourth child, we entered into this negative zone. And then my wife came to me, and she said, about a month into having our 4th child, she said, I think the Lord has not finished our family. And I'm thinking, you're crazy. You are kidding me. We don't have any margins. Turns out she was right. A year later, we had our 5th child, who's been a delight to us. But, you know, some of you are on auto drive. You're coasting. There hasn't been any tending to your marriage. There hasn't been much investment at all in your marital relationship. You've made it less a priority, and it's not that important. And how can I tell? If I looked at your schedule, I'd be able to see how much you're taking the time to invest in the marital relationship. Neglect of a child is a horrible thing. Neglect of a marriage is also a problem. I don't want you to be like Tom and Tanya, who showed up in my office, and after years and years of faithful parenting, the last child left, and they looked across the table from one another, and they didn't know what to do with each other. They'd spent so many years investing in their kids, they'd neglect their marriage for years. And so all the stuff that they had been pushing aside bubbled up to the surface, because all that was left was just the two of them. Some of you are facing the problem of habitual sin, so you're hurting tonight. You know, whether it's anger, for example, anger in a home ruins the aroma of a family. Habitual anger can destroy a family. Or in our culture today, pornography has ruined a lot of marriages. And it destroys the trust within a marriage. So whether it's anger or pornography, or whether it's drug addiction, alcohol, whether you're a workaholic, or there's constant fighting, and the list goes on and on of things that can overrun our marriages. If you're hurting, or especially if you think of yourself, we're in trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. Well, I'm really glad you're here. What better place to be than with God's people, taking time to invest in your marriage and figure out how can we build a better marriage together? So don't leave this weekend without saying hi to me. Don't be shy. Come up and say, we probably need some help. Or come to Dustin or one of the elders and say, we just need to be honest. We need help because we've been neglecting things that need tending to. Or a deeper connection. We're working at it, but there are things missing in our marriage. We don't know how to actually get to some of the deeper levels of our life and deeper levels of our hearts and build a deeper connection in our marriage. And so we feel like we're a bit emotionally distant from one another. I think if you turn over to your packet, I think it's page 6. So I'll admit, you're a little bit of an experiment for me tonight. I teach this diagram in counseling all the time to couples, but this would be the first audience I'm teaching it to. And I want to teach this to you because this has been really helpful in me mentoring couples in our congregation and helping them think through it. So welcome to the Merrill House. Now, you should see, you know, who's the foundation over the corner? Well, of course, it's Jesus Christ. And then what's right there on top of the roof? Well, that's God, because he's sovereign over everything. He's providential over everything that's going on in your marriage. But I'm going to work from the bottom all the way up and just explain to you what you're seeing in front of you. Bottom level is the transactional marriage. You know, there's a lot of things we got to get done in our marriage. You know, we got to pay bills, errands to be run, kids have to be dropped off, schooling, you know, got to get them there, got to get them back, got to get them extracurriculars. So, you know, my wife and I, with 5 kids, all of them in schooling, it feels like air traffic control many days. You know, we got to keep up with everything that's going on. So there's a lot of transactions that go on in marriage that are basic survival. That's the bottom level. It's foundational because, you know, if we're not responsible with the air traffic control, things are going to fall apart and kids are going to get mad. Bills are not going to get paid. Things are not going to get done in the way they should. You know, it's a basic part of marriage. The sad thing is a lot of couples live at a transactional level. There's not much more to their marriage than just that. And the worst part about it is what I'd call a quid pro quo. You know, I'll do for you, you do for me, and we're just going to try and make this all even. If our transactions work out, then we'll be happy in marriage. If our transactions don't work out, then my needs are not getting met, and I'll go find somebody else. So the transactional level, the most basic level of any marriage. Then friendship. You know, hopefully as you got married, you were thinking, I'm looking forward to becoming your best friend. And then over the course of years, it continues to build. You come to know each other. So, you know, my wife finishes off some of my sentences. It's like, wow, when did this start happening? How did you get to know me so well that we're so close in terms of our relationship that you know each other well? But it's not just that. You know, with 5 kids, to have a long night together without any children interrupting us, man, that's a dream night for us right now. You know, a long date night. I love hanging out with my wife. And so we celebrated our 20th anniversary, and we went away to Niagara Falls. We had a delightful time. having long dinners and long walks together. Because it's a lot of fun to be together in marriage, to laugh together, to enjoy being together. That's friendship. Hopefully you're doing okay in terms of your friendship and you're investing in it and building in it and enjoying time together. But then you get to, now some of you are thinking EI, emotional intelligence? No. Emotional intimacy. What do I mean by that? Okay, you see, vulnerability. Are we transparent with one another? Are we open with one another with some of the deeper things? And you see the little heart there. A heart level, the heart, I understand the heart to mean the inner part of you, the part in which, you know, everything else flows out. So you think of Luke 6 and Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, we think, we feel, we speak. It's really the deepest part of who you are. Does your spouse have access to your heart? Have you been completely open and honest about the deeper things in your life? You know, vulnerability and transparency, and then dependency. There's a way in which I lean in on my spouse and she leans in on me. She has a really hard day. I want her to tell me about it. I want her to be able to express that because I want to bear some of the weight of her life. You know, sadly, a year ago, her father passed away at 82. And that was a really hard month because we loved him a good bit. He was an important part of our family. And so, you know, bearing the grief in that month, that's a really important part of me being there for her. It's a fundamental part of our marriage. Then you have support. Now, you know, if you're like me doing music lessons when you were growing up, I remember lugging my string instruments and they had those fold-out stands. You flip the stand open and you have the little tripod that holds the stand open, you know, the mobile stand. Well, that tripod there, well, that's God, that's you and your spouse. And that tripod, that's the way marriage is supposed to be held up. That's the support that you need in order to keep things going. Now, if you are deeply emotionally intimate, that is, you're really vulnerable, there's that kind of emotional connection, there's the kind of support in your marriage that's built on top of friendship. There's a deeper level of trust that comes if you open up this part of your marriage. And you're known in your marriage. You're known by your spouse. So you think of the things that you're scared to tell. Your spouse knows. Your spouse knows. Now, let me say a little bit of commentary on this. Women love the third floor. They absolutely love the third floor. You know, two ladies get together, they spend their time having conversations, deep conversations. They want to unload and talk about it. Guys don't like the third floor. They usually hang out on the second floor and they wave at their wife up on the third floor. To move up to the third floor is scary for them. It's like going to Jurassic Park. Because I have to deal with my wife's emotions. And a lot of guys don't know what to do when my wife starts opening up with her emotions. So, you know, that's often the divide. A lot of guys say to me, I don't know what to do up there. I just don't know what to do because my guy's friends don't do that. We've never done that before. And the wives are like, honey, come up off the second floor. The third floor is a lot of fun. Come join me. And husband's like, I'm staying down here. I'm staying down here. We've been doing pretty well down here. Wives love to be up there. Women in general spend a lot of time there. And you can tell, you know, from a very early age, women love to do this. So I'm with my oldest daughter, and we're out on a daddy-daughter date night, and she's back in the car, in the back of the car, and I'm driving us, and I just asked the question, like, so what do you want to do? I'm thinking, like, well, where are we going to go? And she says, well, I want to sit across the table, look into your eyes, and have deep and meaningful conversation, Daddy. Whoa, wow. You've been watching too many Disney movies, honey. Wasn't expecting that. But, well, look at the shape of her heart, though. You know, from a very early age, she loves having these kinds of conversations. You know, every Disney movie teaches her to look forward to her Prince Charming, who's going to take her away and sit across the table and have those deep and meaningful conversations with her. You know, so she's grown to expect it from her counselor daddy to have that kind of quality conversation. So she's really disappointed when her older brother, you know, gives her monosyllabic sentences and responses. She's just looking for that. Well, it's not surprising, is it? Not surprising at all. And then the top level, sexual intimacy. Now, here's the arrows. Notice the arrows, how the way they work. You know, the arrows, we go from transactional marriages, often go up to sexual intimacy, and circle it right back around. You skip really the friendship level, and you skip emotional intimacy. Or maybe you're at the friendship level. Maybe you got a really good friendship, and you move to sexual intimacy, and then back around to the friendship level. And yet you miss that whole floor. You miss the third floor. You're just not making that deeper connection in your marriage. There's not that kind of transparency and vulnerability that's necessary to build up a deeper connection within your marriage. To have that deeper connection, I need to be willing to be honest and transparent with my spouse and risk talking about the deeper things, the fears, the things that are at war in my heart. Now flip back to that original page on the outline. Why don't we share? Why don't we talk to one another? What's going on? What's wrong? Well, you go back to that original reason, crazy busy. We're just too busy to take the time to do it. Or maybe I don't care, you know? You know, I don't do the feelings thing. I don't spend time expressing my emotions or talking about my heart. That's not what I've ever done before. Or maybe I don't know how. I can't tell you how many husbands say, I don't know what to do up on the third floor. I mean, a lot of people who counsel with me see the diagram, and so we start talking about, husbands come and say to me, the back door church on Sunday, we had a deep conversation, I didn't know what to do. I was up on the third floor, and I ran out as fast as possible, because I didn't know what to do. So wives, don't assume neglect in your husbands. Sometimes it's ignorance. Sometimes they just don't know what to do up there. Or fear. You know, if we're honest, a lot of us have a deeper fear of rejection. It's a fundamental part of even being within marriage. You're scared to be honest about the things that are the ugliest parts of your heart. And so we're not going to share. So, you know, I have, in talking through things with my wife, I've often been amused at, like, the things that I'm scared to share, I'll say them to her in a moment of trepidation, and she'd say, really? You're scared about that? That doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't matter to me at all. And that fear of rejection just washes right away when the person I'm closest to on your planet says, don't be scared. Positively, well, what does it look like to stay up on that third floor? That means some of you have got to overcome the fears, the hurt, the disappointment, and the shame that you're bringing into marriage with you. So, you know, if I had a chance, I still want to do this at some point, I would have had a couple dress up, I would have get them dressed up in their wedding attire, I would stick them on the pulpit, and what I was going to do is take a picture of them for you, and just them standing up there happy, and then the next picture with them be surrounded by all kinds of baggage. Because you know how much baggage people carry into marriage. And in reality, it's unpacked over the course of years in marriage as all those things come out. And so as you grow in trust in marriage, in safety in marriage, in security, you grow in being willing to give more of yourself over the course of years as you grow to know one another even more. And transparent hearts. We got to be willing to open up with the deepest things. So Matt Smethurst, he's about to plant a church in Richmond. He's one of the editors of Gospel Coalition. Matt and Megan did premarital with me years ago. And I remember them as then a young couple in our church. And Matt's a very dynamic communicator. You know, he grew up in a family. Many years of wondering, Matt, how are you such a good communicator as a young guy? Because most young guys are not this good a communicator. Then when I officiated their wedding, I saw, oh, Matt, you have a lot of sisters. Now I know exactly why you're a good communicator. They trained you for years. So I say the same thing to my oldest son. It's like, you're going to have to say thank you to your sisters because you're a much better communicator now than you have been. And your wife will have to say thank you to your sisters whenever the Lord allows you to get married. Well, Matt would, on the long rides back from Virginia when he and his wife were commuting back into D.C., as they're talking about their days, he would, he said to me one day, he said, you know, I used to just ask her, tell me about your day. And what would she say? She'd list off the facts about her day. You know, I did this, and then I had this conversation with my boss, and, you know, I worked at this project for 2 hours, and things like that. He realized, you know, that's not what I want. So he started asking a basic question. He said, tell me about your heart. Well, what do you mean by that? What are you worshiping? What do you love? What are you wrestling with? What's your hope? What's your desire? What are you delighting in? What are you worshiping in? Because, you know, if you can answer those questions, you're giving me access to your heart. You're helping to know what's down there, what's in the deep recesses of your heart. That's the kind of conversation I want to have with my spouse. That's the third floor. That's why I put the heart up there on the third floor. I want to build a marriage, a kind of emotional intimacy in which we have full access to one another, because if you know me and I know you and there's acceptance and love, that's one of the most delightful combinations you can ever have. To be known, to be accepted, to be fully known, to be fully accepted, and to be fully loved is amazing. And I take that from Tim Keller, The Meaning of Marriage. He's got an amazing statement where he traces that out. To be fully known, fully accepted, and still fully loved, what a delightful thing that is. So some of you have to take more risks in marriage. Some of you just simply have to ask the question, tell me about your heart. For husbands, ask your wife these kinds of questions. Ask her what she's wrestling with, what she's hoping for, what she's delighting in. And then you need to be prepared for her to open up. You know, you need to be ready for her to open up to you and be honest with you about those things. But how you handle the fine china of her emotions will actually dictate whether she ever opens up to you again. So be prepared. And wives, be patient. For some of your husbands, this is going to take some work to get there, but be patient. If you give them a chance and they work at it, they take the risks, you'd be amazed at how much your marriage can grow and move forward in this area. What would it take for your marriage to get to a place where you are both taking risks and making deeper connections? Now, a few of you in this room right now are saying to me, not fair. A few of you are saying, like, no, I'm a guy and I love this deeper connection stuff. And my wife is the one who's struggling with it. And so, all right, I got it. I mean, there are some of you out there who actually not fit the generic stereotypes and say, no, I can enter into the third floor and do just fine as a guy. Well, if that's the case, then great. Well, apply everything I'm talking about to yourself and recognize you don't feel scared of the third floor. You're happy to jump in. Then think through, how can you build a deeper connection within your marriage? Okay, number two, the purpose of marriage. You see there, two purposes I want to lay out for you. First, we are to be a dim reflection or display of the greatest of all marriages, Christ and the church. What does Paul talk about in Ephesians 5:32? This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Well, the word mystery in the Bible often refers to once hidden plan of God that has now been revealed in Jesus Christ. Unbeknownst to the people in Moses' day, God designed the institution of marriage to be a display of Christ's love for his church. So your marriage is a display of the gospel. Your marriage tells others whether the gospel is true or not. So how you treat one another, how you speak to one another, how you love one another, how you parent together, how you handle your finances, how you minister together, how you do hospitality together. I can go on and on and on down the list. But how you live together in your marriage says to others who are watching, the gospel is true or the gospel is not true. Because you're a living display of the greatest of all marriages. Now, you might think, I don't want to be a display. Man, if you saw our marriage, we're a dim reflection. That word's appropriate for us. Well, whether you like it or not, you are a reflection. So how are you doing with that? What would other people say as they looked into your marriage? And then secondly, teammates. You're to work for unity and oneness in your marriage. So Moses says, Genesis chapter 2, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So we need to talk about this term one flesh, because evangelicals, especially Reformed types, throw the term around all the time when they talk about marriage. But if I survey most people, they go, I have no idea what they mean by that. Really, they quote this verse all the time, but nobody's ever explained it to me. Okay, so let's take some time to define it. What does it mean? Well, actually, if you looked at the actual Hebrew, and you look at the use of the word in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul's talking about a man being with a prostitute, and quotes Genesis 2:24, referring to one flesh, he's talking about sexual intercourse. That's what the actual term means. But you look at the way all of us tend to use it, and the way we use it, generally speaking, it means two lives, two individuals, two fleshes, who now literally become one. They literally become one unit, one team, like-minded. So oneness and unity, teammates together. So if I'm working with couples, I always say, what's my two goals for marriage? We talk about, well, being dim reflections, being displays, but then they always know to say unity. What's the other goal? Unity. Unity and oneness in marriage. So I'm a classic soccer dad. You know, you'll find me on Saturdays and Wednesdays on soccer fields. So I'm coaching my high school team of homeschoolers, which is great. You know, the competitive league, they're all like super athletic and competitive, them and their parents. The homeschool kids are great because they're all deferential to authority. Sweet kids who want to just get some exercise. So it's much more fun to coach them in soccer. But every once in a while, you got a really talented kid amongst all these kids. And he can tend to be a showboat. You know, he's a ball hog. And what do I hammer into them? We need to play as a team. You know, we're going to work together as a unit. So from the very beginning, I teach them to learn to keep passing to each other. And I we do passing drills until they're sick of it, because I want them to work as a team. If you're a ball hog, you're not going to play on the field for me. I want to work together as a unit. Well, if you saw our family, you saw a picture of us, it's my wife and I against our five kids. It's often, most days, it feels like us against them. And that's where I most acutely these days feel like a team. We're working together to parent these five, and you know, we have one decade left of parenting before they're all out the door. So we're keenly in the trenches doing the hard work of parenting together. And yet we're a teammate on a lot of things. We're a teammate on finances. We're a teammate on hospitality. We're a teammate on ministry. Like, if she's not holding the fort down there, I can't be here with you. You know, we're a teammate on a lot of things. And being a teammate, working together, being one unit, that's fundamental what it means to be in marriage together. You know, I in the Omicron wave, I had COVID last month, and I got my 10 days of lockdown. And so in 10 days in a room by myself, what did I do? I went ahead on my Netflix subscription. I went ahead and watched The Last Dance. You know what that is? It's a documentary about Michael Jordan. And it's an overview of the championship years with the Chicago Bulls. And, you know, in the early years, he was just this really talented star who was carrying the team. But what you find out is, like, he's talented. He gets, like, the Rookie of the Year award. He gets MVP. but he can't win a championship. It was pretty clear after the first 2 years. He couldn't take him all the way to the championship. And so that's where Scottie Pippen enters in. That's where a number of other talented players started to join in, like Dennis Rodman and others. And what did they do? They had to build a team. It couldn't just be one talented player. You have to work together as a team to win championships. It's the exact same thing for your marriage. You gotta work as a team to find victory in your marriage. So think about it for yourself. Where are we not working as a team? Where do we need to improve in terms of our marriage? Where are we not on the same page? Where are we not like-minded? Where do we have to work at it together to grow in our marriage so that we're teammates, we're one in unity? Now, does that mean, because some of you are going to ask me later, does that mean we can't have differences? No, of course not. Of course you can have differences. But you can still have differences and be united together as a team. That's really important. Number three, the power that sustains our marriage. The most essential ingredient of the gospel is that to recognize that we need help outside of ourselves. We need Jesus to help sustain our marriages. You shouldn't be surprised when I say that you can't survive in your marriage by your own strength. You need help from your Savior to keep going. God, through Christ, gives us supernatural strength to sustain our marriages. So there is power available to you in your marriage. Now, this is where I sound like a Pentecostal, because we're not talking about electricity. We're talking about God's power that strengthens you through His Spirit. So one of my favorite texts, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven or earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. There it is. To be strengthened with power in His Spirit through your inner being. So Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In your hearts, the deepest part of who you are, by faith. So if you're weary and tired, and you're saying, I can't keep going, or if you're super busy, and you say, we don't have any margin or have any energy for each other, or you're discouraged and you're ready to give up and you think, we're done, we just can't keep going, please know these words from Paul. God has power through His Spirit waiting for you. And faith makes us turn to God and say the most basic prayer we could ever say, God, I need your help. So, you know, at one of the malls in Northern Virginia in Springfield, if you drive up, they've got this whole line of these electrical car chargers. You know, D.C. is too packed to have something like this. I got to drive in Virginia to find it. But you see this line of like this growing line of electrical cars that get charged up there. Well, imagine if I had chargers for your marriage available on Sundays. You know, you just pull up and say, honey, we got to get a recharge. We need a little bit more power for the coming week. Let's plug in, hang out here. We'll do our devotionals while we're waiting. And then unplug and we're ready to go for the week. I got enough energy to deal with you for this week now. So we can get going. Well, wouldn't that be nice? Free charging for our marriage every Sunday at church, along with coffee and donuts right before the service. Well, that's not what we're talking about, are we? Even better, God has got power waiting for you. He's got something for you. Do you want it? Do you need it? I know I do. I know I do, and I'm sure you do too. And so at this point, you're going to ask me, so what do I do? You know, what do I now do? Well, okay, point number four. If you persevere in faith, the quality of your marriage will change. You need to make sure you're in a good place with the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So you need to take responsibility for your spiritual life. That's the first part of this. Work out your salvation. But our work is always grounded in God's grace and God's power. See that key word there at the beginning of 13. For, that's the ground. It is God who works in you. And you always got to get the order right. God is the great initiator. It's his grace that begins this all. So if you understand that God's grace is the power for our marriage, then it frees me up to take responsibility for my marriage. It frees me up to then go after it. Because it's not me and my own strength. It's God who's going to do this. And then if you're in that position, then the vertical spills over into the horizontal. This is the way you often see it work in Scripture. God's love for you changes you, and then it spills over into your relationship. God's grace for you changes you, and it spills over into your relationship. God's forgiveness for you changes you, and it spills over into your relationships. Well, what's the foremost relationship I've got as a husband? It's my wife. That love and that grace and that forgiveness and that hope and that delight, if God gives it to me, it spills over into my marriage. That's why you've got to be in a good place with the Lord. You've got to be oriented to God first. Because if he changes you, if he changes the nature of your life spiritually, man, boom! That's just going to change everything in your marriage. It's just going to reorient everything. So you got to figure that out for yourself right now. Am I in a good spot with the Lord? If I'm in a good place with God, that's going to just rearrange everything around you. And so you got to start there. What's the goal? Maturity is the goal. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says, "Him we proclaim, that we might present everyone mature in Christ." And I love Paul's next four words, "For this I toil." That was his great goal, to see everyone mature in Christ. What's holding you back from growing in maturity in Christ? Whatever that is, that's one of your biggest obstacles to seeing your marriage change. You want a better marriage? Well, then get right with God. So years ago, a couple comes in to see me, and they come in, they're in the first year of their marriage. They had just arrived at our church, and they were driving in from a distance because they knew they needed a good church to help them because they were in a really bad spot. And a couple of weeks in, the husband finds me after Wednesday night Bible study and introduces himself, and he said, "We'd really like to come see you." So I set up an appointment, he comes in and sees me the very next Monday, and we sit down, we talk through, and they were in a really hard spot. They were in a really difficult place in their marriage. And so we talked through a number of things, and then I realized the wife was really angry with God. Why is that? This is not what she had signed up for. This isn't what she'd expected out of the first year of marriage. They were in a really difficult place. And so all those dreams in going into marriage and the paradise day of marriage with all the pictures, it came crashing in that first month when they had a really tough time. And so what did I tell them in our first meeting? All the things that we talked about in terms of their marriage, towards the end I realized, oh, you're really angry with God. You're really mad at him for what's happened here. So I told her, you got to get right with God first. I'm committed to you guys, and I'll stay in this for as long as you want. I mean, I'll get in the trenches with you, and I'll stay with you for years if I need to. But I can't do anything for your marriage until you get right with God first. And I love that, she took that really seriously. She said, okay, I'll take that. And she went home, and she said, right before she left, she said, what do I do to begin this? I said, just pray a simple prayer. God, I'm really mad right now, but I need your help. And that'll start the whole thing. And it took a couple of weeks, but she got to a much better place with the Lord, and that reoriented the whole ship. You know, it took a lot of work, and we were in it for quite a while, but, you know, I couldn't get anywhere, really. I mean, I could get somewhere, but it's just the whole thing's going to be slower if she was there in a bad place with God, because they're born again. They're professing believers. And so the life has got to be oriented vertically first, because if you are oriented vertically with the Lord, that'll change all of the horizontal dynamics. And number five, your prayers will reorient your marriage. Well, how do we see change come about in our marriages? How do we respond when we're discouraged or weary or uncertain? You've got to pray. You've got to pray. We respond in faith by asking God to help. One of my favorite quotes on prayer, Edward Payson. Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary to minister. Pray, therefore, my dear brother and sister, pray, pray, and pray. So our prayer lives show that we either live or don't live as practical atheists. We won't profess to be Christians. We shouldn't profess to be Christians, but then try to do everything by our own strength, including building our marriages by our own strength. We shouldn't pretend to say, like, hey, we trust God, we believe in God, we love God, and yet we're prayerless through the rest of the week. That's what I mean by being practical atheists. You know, it doesn't show up in my life. I don't really show any dependence on the Lord in how I actually spend the rest of my week in asking God to help me, asking God to sustain me. And when we pray, we show we are dependent on Him. We're dependent on the God of the universe for everything. So how is our marriage ever going to change unless we take the time to pray? What I wish is that more troubled marriages would come to me and they wouldn't ask, how do we fix our problems? Or even worse, how do I fix my spouse? But they'd say, initially, at the very beginning, how should we pray? How do we come before the Lord of the universe and take our marriage to Him and ask Him, how do we pray? So appropriately, what I want to do in the first part of our time together is I want you to take some time to pray. So turn over one more page. You'll see there, I think it's on page 7. What I want to do is I want to give you about 30 minutes, and I want to give you some time to pray with each other. And here's what you're going to do. You see there, I've given you a handout and list two ways to pray for your marriage in general, two ways to pray for the husband, two ways to pray for the wife, and then one really bold prayer. What I love is that our senior team, when they're praying on Sundays, I love that they often pray really bold prayers. They'll pray for, like, tyrants and dictators to be converted. They'll pray for entire countries to be transformed by the gospel. They'll pray for things which, if you know, earthly speaking, hear about it, think, that's never going to happen. And yet that doesn't cause our senior teaching team to ever be shy about praying boldly. Well, why not do that for your marriage? Why not pray boldly for your marriage? So I want to give you 30 minutes to just go ahead, and you can work through either these things, go ahead and list a few things and pray together for the time, or you think, you know, I love praying through Scripture. Flip over to page 8. Romans 12, Ephesians 2, and Galatians 5, three very rich texts to pray through. with each other. So you can pray through these texts for each other in your marriage. You can do either one of these things. But the most important thing is to just simply pray with each other and pray for your marriage. Now, here's my word of warning. If you're going to fill out the things on page 7, because I've done this with a lot of audiences, with a lot of couples, sometimes what you find is they get so into talking about their marriage and things to pray about that the time evaporates and they leave themselves 3 minutes to pray at the end. So take the first 5 minutes, maybe the first 10 minutes at the most, and talk through those things, but spend the majority of time praying. Spend more time praying, because here I am. I'm giving you time. There's no distractions, to just simply pray with each other. So let's go ahead, shift into that. I'll pray for you, and then go ahead and just pay attention to each other, work through these things, pray, and then if you finish before the 30 minutes are done, then go get snacks, go to the restroom. You got a little bit of a break, and then we are at 7:40, so let's plan to just reconvene at 8:11. Not 8:10, 8:11. So I'll see you in 30 minutes. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you that the gospel does transform our marriages, and thank you for a chance to take this time to pray for each other. And we pray it in your son's name. Amen.